That's my fault. I don't like to waste a battery. No, so anyhow. excuse me. As we've been going through 2 Timothy, and I thought that by the grace of God, since we're in 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 6, and that I'd be able just to blow through the rest of this chapter tonight, and we'd go on to Hebrews next week. But as I was doing the studying in this, the Lord kind of touched my heart, and as I was doing this, the crowns came to mind. You know, the reward that we have in Christ. And I've noticed that I haven't taught that a lot. I haven't expounded on that, and I haven't laid it out for y'all. And you may not know that there's a reward in walking with God. I mean, yeah, we know that there's heaven, all right? Praise God. And we know the peace and the wonder of it all right here on the earth, that God loves us. But I want you to know that there are rewards in heaven for those who are faithful unto Him. And that there's judgments. A lot of pastors tell you that the church will never be judged. Well, I think Scripture stands different to that. That the church will be judged. We will be judged by the works that we do. We're going to be counted whether we're worthy to be a Christian or not. And those things are going to be held up. And we'll go through all those scriptures as we get to them tonight. But we will be talking about the crowns as we get to it. But this evening we'll start in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. And before I get there, I just want to back up a little bit because I'd just like to remind us where we came from. And in chapter 4, I'm just going to read those first four verses and then we'll get into the sermon. And he says, Paul writing to Timothy says, I charge ye therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. There's a catch on to that. He's going to judge the quick and the dead. Jesus Christ was at his appearing and his kingdom. He tells us in verse 2, he tells the young pastor Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. All right, remember that, church. Remember that, body of Christ, that these are the things that we need to do also. He just isn't writing this to Timothy, although he is writing it to Timothy. But the truth of these words have leaked all the way through the body of Christ. From the time that Paul wrote it till today, these words stand true. We as the body of Christ, we must preach the word continually, everything that we do. We must be instant, in season and out of season. So if you study the word and you prepare yourself, no matter when somebody comes up to you and says, hey, what does the Bible say about life? What does it say about abundant life? If you're studying your Bible, the Holy Spirit will bring those scriptures out of you and you can teach that. You can preach to them the love of Jesus Christ. If they come up to you and say, Philip, when he was being obedient to the Lord, went out into the wilderness and he came across a chariot, you know, that was holding the Ethiopian eunuch, the treasurer of Ethiopia. As he was going through that, he ran up on the Ethiopian and the Ethiopian was reading a book and he was reading the book of Isaiah, not just any book. He wasn't reading some other book. He was reading the book of Isaiah, and Philip was able to preach Jesus Christ from that very scripture. If we study our Bible properly, whether the people ask us about the Genesis or the Revelation, we ought to be able to teach Jesus Christ from there. And because God is on every single page, the love of God, we need to be instant, in season, out of season. And that's the same thing. And we need to be able to reprove and to rebuke and to build up, to exhort with all long suffering and sticking to the doctrine. Doctrine is so important. And there's so many bodies of Christ, churches per se, that don't really teach sound doctrine anymore. But we need to. You need to know it so that you would be able to teach it properly. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And remember, he's talking to the church here. He's talking to the body of Christ. There's coming a time when they will not endure the sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they will heap up to themselves teachers having itching ears. They'll be looking for somebody who'll just say something nice to them. You know, they won't stand up and say, thus says the Lord anymore. They'll say, thus says the Democratic Chronicle, or thus says your presidential leader, or thus says this organization or that organization. But we need not care about the organizations. We need to be prepared to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people who are looking to know it. And it starts here at the church. And if you've been going to a church and they're just folks full of itching ears, that means I'm desiring to get somebody to say something to me that trying to find somebody who will teach me only what I want to hear. those are folks with itching ears. And you turn away from that kind of stuff, says in verse 4. For they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall turn into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure the afflictions, and do the work of evangelists. Make full proof of thy ministry. Again, we need to remember who we are in Christ. We are His body. We are His representatives on this earth. We need to endure some hard times that are coming. Endure them laughing at you because you bring your Bible. Endure them ridiculing you because you are a Christian. Endure that kind of stuff. You stand up with faith in Christ Jesus and you preach the Word. You teach the proper doctrines when the time comes up for you to speak it. And Paul, as he's writing this last part of his letter right here, he wants to make sure that he has maintained what he is telling Timothy to do. That Paul himself says, look at me as an example, Timothy. Look at my life. Examine me. And as you've seen me go in faith with Christ, you can go that way also. And so before we get into the new scripture, allow me to go to the Lord and for some prayer. Dear Father, I'm already stumbling over my words. Lord, I need your guidance this evening. I need you to speak and to speak plainly. Lord, I ask that I would be obedient to what the Spirit says. Father, help me to walk into the Word. I pray for the folks that are here, Lord Jesus, that they would hear what the Spirit has to say to them. And Father, I pray that they would pray for me as I am about to embark into some new territory here in the Word of God. And I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would lead, guide, direct us, and help us to hold on to the truths that we'll find this evening. And we thank you for those things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, and so it says, Paul writing about himself here, he says, for I am now ready to be offered, and my time of departure is at hand. So Paul is letting them know, hey, Tim, I'm about ready to die. You know, my time for departure is at hand, folks. I know I'm not getting out of this with my physical life, but that's okay. My time for departure is at hand. I want everybody here to know you have a time set that's for your departure. Don't freak out, you're going to die. Okay, it happens. Everybody who is born is going to die. All right, so take a deep breath. It's okay. It's not something strange that's just happening to you. It happens to everybody. Paul's saying, I know that my time to lay down this tent is at hand. Take a deep breath, Timothy. I love you. All right. So he says, I want you to know that my time for departure is at hand. I like the way they said departure, too. He didn't say, I'm going to go right in a hole in the ground. No, he said, my departure. In other words, he has a destiny. He's going somewhere. Okay? He says, this is not the end of my journey. This is the beginning of my journey. When I close my eyes here, I will be departing this time-space continuum that we're in, and I will be heading into eternity. And I will be eternally with the Father. I'm going to a place. So when you think of death, don't think of it as an end. Don't even think of it as a comma. You are departing. Who here has ever gotten on a bus or a train or a plane? All right. Or even in your car. Didn't you depart? Amen. You're at one spot. You got in the vehicle and you departed. Right. And then you're going to someplace else. Right. Well, that's what Paul's writing to Timothy here, saying, calm down, son. I'm about ready to depart. He says this about himself. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course and I have kept the faith. Praise God. I think if all of us Christians right here can be able to say that when we depart, we can say, hey, folks, I don't know many folks who could have this written on their tombstone, you know, that actually kept the faith. They said, I have fought the good fight. So just thinking of that, is Christianity a carny ride, a carnival ride? This is a fight, people. You've got to fight for the right to worship. All right. That's an old rock and roll. I got to fight for the right to party. Right. And I got to fight. You've got to fight for the right to worship God. You've got to fight for the right to stand with Jesus Christ. You've got to fight your flesh to walk with God. God won't have it both ways. He said, you've got to fight that good fight. And he says, I have fought it. I have finished my course. You notice he didn't say I'm halfway through the race. He has finished his course. All right. You've got to fight the fight and you can't just run halfway through. You've got to finish the course that you're set on. You run it until the end. Has anybody here ever seen the Olympics or a sporting event? You see those folks who fall down halfway through? You know the real winners is the one that gets up. He gets up and he's got the bone sticking out of his leg and he's dragging it on the ground or whatever. But he finishes the race. He finishes the course that was set before him. We as the people of God, we need to remember that it's not how well you start, it's not how well you run, it's how well you finish. You've got to finish the course. You've got to fight the fight. And then you, in fighting the fight and finishing the course, you need to keep the faith. You need to keep the faith. Your faith in Jesus Christ, not your faith in your faith. Because your faith in your faith is worthless. You've got to have faith in God and God alone. You've got to have faith in His blood and His resurrection and His righteousness. You've got to have faith in Him that if He promised that He went to prepare you a place, have faith that He will come again someday and take you there. Have faith that you're going to have a reward when you get there. Have faith that you have walked the best that you can. Have faith in Him. Don't have faith in yourself. Don't have faith in your faith. Don't have faith in your preacher or your church. You have faith in Jesus Christ. Any other faith will leave you falling short, left in sin, dying in your own. And he says in verse 8, and this is where we're going to get kind of bogged down right here for a little while. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord of righteousness of the righteous judge shall give me at that day. All right. That's very important. At that day, he's going to give me a crown at that day. And not only me only, but all of them who also love his appearing. There is a crown of righteousness for those who keep the faith, who finish the course, and who walk in obedience to God. There's a crown if you fight the good fight, if you finish the course, if you keep the faith. There is a crown of righteousness if you love His appearing. If you're looking for the day that you will see Jesus Christ, if you're preparing your life today that you will see Him, you're waiting for the appearing of the Lord, you're not waiting for Him to come back, but when He appears, I don't know what we will be like when we see Him, but when we see Him, we will be like Him. Amen? Glory to God. That's a good thing. I am anticipating the day that I see Jesus Christ. I've heard a lot of folks say that, oh, when I die, I can't wait to talk to this, or I want to ask God about that, or I want to do this. Well, you know what I want to see more than anything else, more than I want to see the throne room, more than I want to see the gates, more the pearly gates or the golden streets? I want to see the appearing of Jesus Christ. I want to see my Lord who died for me. I want my faith to become sight. I am anticipating that day. I'm looking for that day. And because I'm looking for it and anticipating, running the race, the course that I have a promise from God for this one crown right here for sure, because I love His appearing. There is a crown of righteousness for you if you love His appearing. If you're anticipating the day that you'll see Him, here's a promise of the crown that would be given to you. There's four other crowns that we'll talk about this evening. Did you know that there's five crowns? There's the crown of life. We'll look at that. There's a crown of glory. We'll look at that. A crown of rejoicing, a crown of righteousness, and an incorruptible crown. Those are very exciting crowns. Those are great rewards that we can have when we finally see Him who has prepared these crowns for us. Now, these crowns are not just free gifts. These crowns you need to work for. These are something that you will labor for, that you work, not that you'll have something to give or have something to get, but you'll have something to give. Okay, these are not crowns, well, I work for something, give me my money's worth. No, these are not like crowns that we think in the world, like something you set on your head and I'm the king of this and I'm crowned the king of this. No, this is something that God has rewarded you because you've been faithful. And it tells us in the Revelation that there comes a day, the 24 elders, they cast their crowns before the king. These are not crowns that you keep, that you like a trophy shelf and you say, I got, look at my shelf on my mansion. I got four crowns up there. Glory to God, how many you got? No, it's not that kind of crown. This is something that God is giving you that you'll be able to give back to Him. These are your identification marks with the Father. They're great things. They're great things, but it's not for your being puffed up, because pride doesn't go to heaven. And God's not going to give us something that we can be prideful about, right? Pride is what Satan used, and that's why he was cast out of heaven. There is a crowning day. The Greeks, when they ran the games and stuff like that, and they were wrestlers and stuff, they would stand before a bema seat. And a bema seat was where the, go back, think about the Olympics. Okay, and you see those gymnastic folks, and they're doing their flips and cartwheels and all that kind of stuff, and everybody holds up a number. Right? Everybody holds up a number. And if you got a high enough number, then you get to stand on a podium and then you get a medal or a crown. Okay? Now, that's a crown that will perish. It will pass away. Back in the Greek days when they would run and you ran the race and you ran fairly in the race, because if you ran the race and broke the laws, you didn't get any reward at all. But if you ran the race, you kept the rules and you finished the line and you won that, you got a corruptible crown. It was, starts with Laurel, yeah, that's it. You got a laurel. And it's just a leafy thing. They stuck a bush on your head. Okay? But sooner or later, that bush is going to rot away. The leaves are going to fall off. Okay? But we don't strive for a corruptible crown, a crown that will decay. We strive for a crown that comes from God, and it will never decay. It will never be put out of the way. It will never be forgotten. I don't know how many of y'all, now, I was never a sporting kind of a guy when I was in school. How many of y'all got a closet full of trophies? Amen. Do you look at them often? When's the last time you opened them up and polished them? Amen. Kylie got them. There you go. Oh, look. Well, Grandpa's arm breaks. Yeah. But see, what good are those things? They're nothing. And since that is nothing, that can't be the kind of crown that God's talking about. Because God would never give you something, a reward that would perish. That would be worthless in 5 or 10 years. You know, it's pretty sad when you go to a grown man's house and he's got his high school trophies in a glass case. Wah, wah. Get over that, fella. You're worshiping idols of yesteryear. That thing doesn't matter anymore. These crowns that we're getting, those were the thing. Excuse me, I got kind of ahead of myself. I need to back up. The Grecians, they would do their running. They would get their laureate when they stood in front of the umpire or the judges. Or laurel. And it was called the victor's crown. The first crown that we're going to look at is the martyr's crown, or the crown of life. This is the crown. It's mentioned two times in Scripture. It's mentioned in James chapter 1 and verse 12, and it's mentioned again in the Revelation verse 2, or chapter 2 and verse 10. And here's how that crown of life first is mentioned in the book of James. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Do you hear what he said? Blessed is the man. You want this crown of life? Blessed are you when you endure testing, temptation. For when he has been tried at the judgment seat of Christ, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised him that love him. All right? God said that if you love me and you finish this at the judgment seat of God, I guess we need to back up a little bit before that. Do you know when where the judgment seat of God is going to take place? All right? There is a time and a place for these judgments to happen. It's not the day that you die that you get this. It's not the day. There is a time. It tells us 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. Let me go there real quick. There it is. First Corinthians 3:11. Just go there real quick, because it's talking about the foundation that we need to build on. I thought I put my little sticker in there, but I didn't. 1 Corinthians 3:11. I've said this a million times. I wanted to run off by my memory and show you that I can memorize stuff, but that's foolish on my part. Don't do that. And so it says, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now catch this first. There's a foundation. There's a platform. And it is Jesus Christ. There's no other judgment that what you'll be judged on except for the blood of Jesus Christ. His work on the cross. What he did. If any man build upon the rock the foundation of Jesus Christ with gold, silver, or precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Every man's work. How many men's work? Every man's work. Every man's work will be tested by fire. Okay? Will be tested by fire to see, to try every man's work of what sort that it is. If a man's work abides, he hath, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. All right? And if any man's work shall be burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet as by fire. All right? So did you see what he said right there? That there's coming a day that we're going to stand before God and our works, I don't know how he's going to do it. What I know is that everything that I've done in this world is going to be laid out before God. And it's going to be put through a furnace of some sort, fire. Okay, I don't know if it's just the glance of God because it says that He has eyes of fire in the Revelation. It may be the way that He looks at me. I don't know. I don't know how He's going to find everything that I've done in the whole wide world. I don't know that. But I know that everything that I've done, there has been a record kept of it. Okay, and He's going to run that through the fire. The stuff that's of worth to God, the stuff that that have been built for His glory, that was done in the right manner, that would be the gold and the precious stones and silver, that will last. That will come right through the fire. Anybody here ever try to burn up a stone? You can't burn a stone. It comes when you put it in the fire, it gets hot, you roll it out, it gets cold, right? It doesn't burn up. Gold's the same way. It goes through the fire and it comes out. The only thing that burns out of gold when it gets melted is the dross, the impurities flow to the top where you can rake them off. Same thing with the silver. But the silver and the gold itself remains. How many here has tried to reuse a piece of burnt wood? Okay? Burnt straw, burnt stubble. Well, you can't reuse that stuff. It's no good. You see, and so our work will be judged on that day when we stand before God, and all those things will be laid out before Him. This is a work of judgments, of rewards or of loss, whether your works were good or whether your works were bad. If they were bad, it is represented by the wood, hay, and stubble, and it's consumed by the fire. And the good works, they will remain, and it's represented by the gold, silver, and the precious stones. And so that's the time, that's the place that it will be done. The time that it will be done, and I really thought that I had this written down better than that, but I don't. But there is a time that it will happen where your works will be done. But we're talking about the crowns. There's another crown that's called the crown of glory. That's the second crown that we'll be talking about. Well, the first crown, you know, is the crown of life. We talked about the first part of that in James. I got to back up because I keep skipping over my notes. All right, so please forgive me. So let's go back to the crown of life just for a second here, because we need to read the second part where it's mentioned the second time in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 about this crown of life. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, that means tested, and you shall have tribulation for 10 days, but be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Notice that it didn't say until death, right? You don't do it until death, you do it unto death. This is a martyr's crown. The crown of life right here is the crown when you lose your life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's set apart for you and it is given to you because you trusted God. You love God more than you loved your own life, physical life. I think of those 20 Christians just got their heads cut off over on the coast of Egypt, right? And I watched the video again the other day, and they were worshiping God. They were worshiping Jesus Christ as they were getting their heads lopped off. They got a crown of life. Okay? It sounds harsh, right? But these are the things. I tell you, when we come to the day of judgment, when God really purifies His church, okay, when that happens, you're going to see a lot of Christians that are going to have to die. A lot of born-again, blood-washed believers in Jesus Christ will receive this crown if they faint not. If you go all the way unto death, if you decide, well, I'm going to recant and I'm going to say that... Charlie Akbar or whatever it is. Anyhow, you say that other thing and then they don't kill you. Yeah, or you take the mark of the beast and they don't kill you. But when you decide to stand the ground of Jesus Christ and say, I will not take this mark. I will not have this chip. I will stand. I will go to prison for Jesus Christ. You can starve me. You can kill me. It doesn't matter. God has a reward for you for that. Isn't that good news? Because you think of it, man, that's scary. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that, but I would rather go to death, go and die for the glory of God than to stand and fight for this little worthless tent and lose what I might gain in heaven. The rewards in heaven are better than the rewards on earth. The second crown we'll talk about is a crown of glory. This is the elder's or the pastor's crown, a teacher's crown. All right. This crown is given by Christ, the chief shepherd, when he shall appear. But it is not for those who serve for filthy lucre. All right. If you're serving for filthy lucre, this ain't. Do you understand what filthy lucre means? I only preach for the money. Okay. Y'all know better than that. You see what I make. But there are those folks who will not come and preach at your church unless you give them $50,000. You know, I won't come and sing for you folks unless you give me a big old wad of money to get me on the bus to make me come, and then I might not do it when I get there. That's filthy lucre. Okay, that's doing it for the money. And if you have a pastor that only preaches because he wants to get something from you, then you need to leave that dog alone and come find somebody that will preach because he is called to preach, not that he's ordered to preach. See, I can't do nothing else. Now, I'll tell you a little. I'm going to run you down a rabbit trail just for a second. Today I went to talk to some folks where we came from about some stuff there. And when I went there, they're in the middle of a building project. And I ran across one of the fellows who I used to work for in the Nichols team. I don't know if I can say that online. It's too late now. Anyhow, for the Nichols team. And he said, you know, we'd love to have you back. You were such a good worker. Now, I ain't trying to blow smoke up my skirt here. We'd love to have you back. And I said, I preach now. He says, does it pay good? I said, no, it don't pay well at all. You know? He says, well, you can come back. You can come back today and we will reinstate you. We'll give you more money than what you're making before. All you got to do is come back. I said, no, I can't come back. Won't go back. I cannot. I've come this far by faith and I will not go back. And he said, he scratched his head. He said, yeah, I don't understand it. And I said, if you ever get saved, you'll understand it. If you ever come to know the knowledge of God, you'll understand that. But until that day comes, I smiled, shook him, and said, man, you're so good. Slapped him on the back. I said, thanks for the breath of hot air up my skirt. You know, but I do this not for the money. I do this because I'm called to do it. I don't do this because, well, you can tell I don't do it because we got a huge church. You know, I don't do it because there's 1,000 people hearing this. I do this because I love to do it. And because I love to do it, and I will not do anything else, there is a crown that's set up for me by God. Now, I thank God for that crown. If you want to see where it is, turn your Bibles over to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. It's towards the back of the Bible. And 1 Peter, I'm in 3. Chapter 5, verses 2. I'm glad you said that because I had it backwards and I would have read it wrong. 5, verse 2. I'll start in verse 1 because that's, verse 2 is a bad place to start. He says, elders, which are among you, I exhort, to whom I also am an elder. Now, Peter talking that he's a pastor, he's an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Praise God. That means Peter's willing to suffer because you don't get the glory unless you go through the trouble. You got to suffer for the glory of God. He says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not of filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither being lords over God's heritage. Did you praise God for that? Do you know what you are? You're God's heritage. You're the offspring of God. Now, as a pastor, there's so many pastors that lord over their flocks. They're not going to get this crown. Okay, you know why? Because I'm not your boss. I don't lord over you. The Holy Spirit lords over you. He tells you what's right and wrong. I'm just like a mouthpiece. I'm like a trumpet. I just make a noise. That's all I do. I read the Word, I study the Word, and I say what I think the Word has told me to say. And that's what a good pastor does. See, look, it almost hurts me to pat myself on the back like that. So that's what a pastor ought to do. But being examples to the flock. Now, see, a good pastor is an example to his flock. You know, a good pastor don't go out drinking with his buddies. You know, good pastor, he doesn't do that. He doesn't chase the girls of the church. There are so many pastors out there that will chase the women of the church and do ungodly things with them. It tells us in Timothy, he says, that I'm supposed to treat y'all ladies like you're my sisters. You know that? I might hug your neck, pat you on the back, but you're my sister. I'd do that to my sister, too. But that's as far as it's going to go. I'll shake your hand, brother. I'll hug you. I'll hug men's necks too. Like you're my brother. That's as far as it's going to go. You know. This day and time, you gotta say that. And so anyhow, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, who's that? Jesus Christ. Amen. When the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Isn't that good news? Praise God. And when y'all teach the Word of God, you got that too. You got that too. And likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be in subjection to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Now humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you in due time. Casting all your... Oh, praise God. We could preach on this right here. Cast all of your care upon Him. Amen. Praise God for that. That's the second crown. That's the crown of glory. That's the teachers or the elders, the pastor's crown. If we stay in God and we don't do this for filthy lucre, we do this just because we love God. We do it not lording over the people of God, but encouraging, come along beside you and lift you up. My job is to lift you up, to make you all that God wants to make out of you. I love you guys. I don't want to keep you down. I want to puff you up. I want to make you stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ and say, I am born again. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And so that's my job. And there's another crown. There's a crown of rejoicing. If you'll turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll look at it there. A crown of rejoicing. And there's a lot of you guys right now. If you die today, you're going to win this crown. This is a soul winner's crown. Praise God. How many out there are soul winners? Fake it till you make it. How many out there are soul winners? Soul winners, that means you're not ashamed of the gospel. You go out and tell anybody about Jesus Christ. Christine, I know you're one of those. Yeah, I know, but don't tell nobody. No. But I'm telling you, if you're willing to witness for Jesus Christ, this is for you. If you will just share, don't worry about the crop. You, it's not your job to make the seed grow. It's your job to plant the seed. You know, you plant the seed. You witness about Jesus Christ wherever you go, whatever you do. And you will get this crown of rejoicing, this soul winner's crown. Those brought to Jesus by the use of, will use their own crown of rejoicing at His coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I didn't turn over there. I should have been turning when I was talking. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Yeah, I thought I was going. I got these marked down in my other Bible, but I don't have my other Bible with me. chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope or our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and our joy. Did you see what Paul's writing there to the church? He says, what is my joy? What is my rejoicing? It's you guys. It's you guys. Y'all came to the Lord. I'm happy for that. And there's a crown of rejoicing that goes along with that. Isn't that a beautiful thing? I will have, when I see, I don't know how many folks because we don't do that head count thing, but there will come a day when I stand before God and my works are going to be judged. And there will be people that I have witnessed to that I didn't know that got saved. There will be people that when all I had was a dollar or two in my pocket and I put it in the offering plate, and it went over to Africa and they got saved because somebody stood. I will be a part of that. You will be a part of that. You know, the folks are coming to the Lord that you touched with the love of Christ that you know nothing about. And they're coming and He holds that for you. Did you know that? That is a beautiful thing. That's a time of rejoicing. When we stand before God on that day when the rewards are handed out and the judgments are cast down and our works are made evident, that day in the presence of Jesus Christ, it says at His coming. So that tells us again about what time this is going to be. It's going to be the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, get that rapture thought out your mind. This is the coming of Jesus Christ when we get that reward, those rewards. And it will be because you'll be staying. He says in verse 19 again, what is my hope? What is our hope, our joy, or our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye, are you guys, praise God. I'm looking at you, just making me all rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's because of y'all. There's another crown. It's the crown of righteousness. This is the one that we're talking about just a little minute ago in 2 Timothy chapter 4. This crown is for those who love His appearing, who will be given at that day, the day of His appearing. Praise God. So at the coming, we'll receive this. At the judgment in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll be getting this. All right. At the time of His coming, at the time of His appearing, the day of His appearing, that's when all this stuff is going to be handed out. That's when it's going to happen. And you know how long you're going to have it? Not long at all. You know what? Although we may receive a lot of this stuff, I don't want none of it. You know why? Because I could not do any of this without the powering of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit in me is what enabled me to do this, what enables you to do this. So there is a crown of rejoicing. There is a crown of hope. Not a crown of hope, I almost lied. There's a crown of life. There's a crown of glory, a crown of rejoicing, and a crown of righteousness that we will receive if we love His appearing. So let me ask you this. Are you excited about Him coming? Amen. Do you love the thought of it? You got a crown. Even if you ain't got nothing else, you got a crown right there. Praise God. God says that He has something for you right now, I guess, because you're excited about His coming back. And then there's the incorruptible crown. This will be the last crown we talk about tonight. I'll have to push hard to get through. This is the victor's crown. This is the one for those who keep under their body. Do you understand what he says? It's keeping. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we'll look at verses 25 through 27. They do not yield to their fleshly lust, who do not permit themselves to be delivered from the master's work by worldly amusements and pleasure or stature of their body with drugs. Do you understand what he's saying? That this incorruptible crown will come to those who keep themselves. And, you know, everybody says, well, once you get saved, you ain't got to do nothing. Just kind of hold on to the coattails and you'll get there. You know, I can't find it. I'm looking for that. I was taught that for a long time. I'm looking for that. You know, I haven't found it. You know? And it's a shame that I was taught that stuff and taught it to be true. But anyhow, chapter 9, verse 20. 5 through 27. And it reads this way. All right, wait a second. We got to back up a little bit because that's a great place to read, but we can go further than that. Let's say 23. And this I will do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker, therefore, with you. All right, I want to be a partaker with you. Know ye not that they which run the race run all, but one receives the prize, so run that you may obtain it. Do you understand what he's saying? Everybody wants to run the race, but only the ones who run in a manner in which they're out there to win are going to obtain it. Every man that strives for mastery is temperate in all things. Did you understand? Do you really want to have the mastery of Christianity? Be temperate in all things. If I was going to be a runner, you know, a long distance runner, or a short runner, or just run from here to my truck, right? I would have, from here to my truck's a little ridiculous. But if I was out to run somewhere, I wouldn't drink a 2-liter pop before I got out there to do it. In fact, I wouldn't be drinking pop at all. I wouldn't be eating sugar at all. I wouldn't be doing that kind of stuff. I'd be doing the things that would make me able to run the race. That means I would live a temperate life. I wouldn't be smoking. I wouldn't be drinking. I wouldn't be staying out late at night. I'd be getting up early in the morning and doing my exercises. Praise God, I ain't running nowhere. I'm sweating right now. I don't want to do. I tell you, but that's not the kind of crown I'm looking for anyhow. And every man that strives, he striveth with mastery, and he's temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we do it for an incorruptible crown. I therefore run, not as uncertainly, so I fight, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means I might to preach to others and I myself be cast away. Pastors, catch that. Church people, catch that. Do you understand what he just said? All right, you're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're getting saved. But you yourself are sinning against God. They're getting saved. You're sinning. You'll be cast away. Keep yourself in check. Did you hear? I'll read it again for you slower. In verse 27, but I keep my body under subjection. I keep under subjection my body, and I bring it into subjection. I make my body do the things that it wants to. You know, fighting the flesh, the fight that we've been talking about, that is a fight of life and death. Because I want to do what I want to do. I want to please this flesh all the time. I want to make myself happy. But because I love God, I would rather make myself miserable. Now, I'm not saying like those crazy folks who beat yourself with a whip and crawl on your knees, the Dia Villa Rosa and all that kind of stuff. That's just silly. But what I do is not do what my flesh tells me. That I stop watching long marathons of John Wayne movies because God told me that isn't tithing my time properly. I really enjoy John Wayne movies, but it was ruining my testimony. I don't go to bars anymore because I'm a drunk. You know, I don't do that. I don't go there. I keep my body under subjection. I don't watch things that I shouldn't watch on the stupid box, you know. I don't turn into the Playboy Channel or the, what was it? We saw it the other night. It was a commercial about all those half-naked ladies. Victoria Has No Secrets. That's what it is. It's that Victoria Has No Secrets thing. And they were putting it out there. Boy, they had all these pretty ladies. I mean, even the commercials were nasty. And they had a whole hour show of this garbage out there. We made sure we didn't watch that. You know, we need to keep our bodies under subjection that I might obtain the high calling that I'm called to, that you might attain. He says, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. Did you? All right. If you don't keep yourself in subjection, you're going to be cast out. I don't care how good of a preacher you are. I've talked to a lot of folks and they say, that man's anointed by the Lord because he preaches and folks come to God. All right. But you look at his life. Just because other folks are getting saved, he's not saving nobody. The Holy Spirit is saving some folks. Okay. He's just, if he talked to a donkey to get Balaam to do the right thing, he can use any tool that he wants to, clean or dirty. All right. If I'm preaching to you and I'm living a life of sin, guess who's going to be cast out? It's me. You keep your life in subjection that you might not sin against the Lord, that you might not be found yourself cast away. That's the fifth crown. It's the incorruptible crown. It's a victor's crown. That probably is the hardest one because that's something you really got to work for. You got to do this. You got to work this. You got to keep your body in subjection. You got to follow the Word of God if you're going to receive that crown. But you know what? It is, you are able to receive all five. You could do it. Or God could do it in you. You say, I could never live that kind of way. Yes, you can. The Word of God tells us this. Be holy because He's holy. And if the Word of God tells you to be holy because He's holy, guess what? You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. You're able to do it. God wouldn't tell you to be holy if you couldn't be holy. Now, you're perfect. You can't be perfect. But you can be holy. You can be upright before God. You can live a chaste life. You can live your life in such a way that glorifies God in every ounce of you. You can do that. Well, what do you got to do to do that? Well, first, you've got to read the Bible. And you don't read it like a newspaper. You got to read this like this is a cookbook came across my mind, but that falls way short. Golly, there's nothing like this book, huh? A survival guide. Amen. This is a basic instruction before leaving the earth. Bible. All right. And this is what it is. This is your survival guide. This will tell you what to eat, what to put in your body, what not to put in your body, how to live, how to raise your kids, how to help your kids to know the Lord better. And it'll tell you, it'll keep you out of trouble. It'll keep you away from hell. It'll keep you closer to God. And it'll give you all those crowns. You've got to want it, though. You've got to want it bad enough to do it. You've got to keep your body in subjection. That's that crown of incorruptibility, that victor's crown. God did everything He's going to do on the cross for you. Do you know that? When He hung on the cross and He said, "It is finished," guess what? It was finished. He didn't say, "Hey, I'm almost done." Hey, I'm almost done. We're almost finished here. No, He says, "It is finished." Everything that I needed to do for salvation to fulfill the law is done. Now it's up to you. Your works will not save you. Your salvation comes through faith in what Jesus did for you. But now that you're saved, you need to keep it. You need to keep it. You need to walk in subjection. I know we got some folks who are recoverers here, right? Amen? We got some folks who have recovered. Who keeps your sobriety? The Lord. But, I mean, if you go out and buy a six-pack, the Lord going to keep it for you?
No.
Okay? You keep it. You keep it. You keep your sobriety. You keep yourself sober. Drug addicts, amen? I've been there. All right? That means I cannot go by the crack house. Okay? Because if you go by the crack house, you're going to buy crack. All right? You keep yourself out of that mess. You throw away your paraphernalia. You get that. You know, I saw a fellow. He was a drunk for a long time. He was one of my good drinking buddies way back in the day. And he had quit drinking, and he had an old rusty can of beer in the corner of the refrigerator. And he says, "I keep that just to remind me." I said, "Why do you keep that?" He said, "Well, it's to remind me." I said, "To remind you of what? How easy it is to fall? Get rid of that thing. You keep that in your refrigerator. Before you know it, sooner or later something's going to happen. That's going to be the first thing you reach for. At least make it where you got to drive to the store. You know, don't keep that poison in your house. You've got to keep those things in your life that cause you from sinning to the Lord away from you. You've got to make an adjustment in your life. If you know this thing makes you stumble, get rid of it. Fireproof. Anybody see that movie? A real good movie, right? It was one of them good Christian movies. Guy had a problem with pornography. All right. You know what he did when he finally got saved and got right with the Lord? He took his computer out in his backyard. He took a baseball bat to it and he beat the snot out of it, broke it into pieces. He said, "This is it. I cannot have this machine in my house because it makes me go somewhere I don't want to go." His neighbors thought he was crazy. It's kind of funny, the whole movie scene right there, because he brought the computer out and he set it on the garbage can. He's just wailing on it. And a fella and his wife over there barbecuing, and his next door neighbor lot said, he made the crazy sign, and the guy said, "That guy, stay away from him, he's crazy." No, he was determined. We've got to be determined. We've got to be determined. We've got to be determined to finish this race. We've got to be determined to fight the good fight. We've got to be determined to run the course and obey the laws when we run the course. Those are things we got to do. God's done it all. He said, "I have enabled you to do everything that I've told you to do. Now you've got to do it." It doesn't make you more saved, but it does keep you in a right relationship with God. I want us to be in a right relationship with God. Like I said, we only got through a couple of verses tonight, but there's a lot of stuff we went over. There's the crowns that you can have them, okay, if you go in Jesus' name. And so let's close that in prayer and sing a closing song. Dear Father, thank you so much for your word.